If we get severe weather, I will make it my call whether we will have class or not. Not having you come out here where hailstones are falling out of the sky. And I might miss the call. You know, it's one of those judgment things. So you will be contacted if we do that. Anybody, and I don't need a bunch of people calling me, telling me various reports. That's confusing. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, back to Philippians chapter 4, where we pick up at verse 18. Philippians 4, 18. And page 20 of your notes. All right, it is our custom here at Maranatha Church and our approach to the teaching of the Word of God that you are reminded that learning the truth, learning Bible doctrine, requires the assistance of God the Holy Spirit, which you will not receive fully if you're out of fellowship for any reason whatsoever. It is your responsibility to utilize 1 John 1:9 as a believer, and this is as important as it gets because this keeps us refreshed and informed and focused on the divine viewpoint of life. So please do not be a source of distraction to others. Our overt decorum is do not talk to those around you. We're not here to carry on a conversation. We're here to exercise the sense of hearing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves once again for the very purpose for which we remain in time after salvation, and that is to grow up in Christ in all respects through the inculcation of divine viewpoint. Thank you for everything you provide us with, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together and to continue with our study. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The Apostle Paul, at the end of this letter, and we're at the dead end of it, where final considerations and final thing words are presented, as you might expect in a correspondence. Now, in this regard, as we noted, he has left the topic of the monetary gift that was sent to him while he was incarcerated in Rome. And he had a lot to say about that. And he waits till the end of the letter to become explicit about it. It was a noteworthy gift, not just because it was a monetary gift, but the Philippians were the only church out there that stepped up and made this application. He's not down on the other churches. It was not an attempt at a backhanded slap at them. It's just that this is the way it was. You don't know who's going to apply, who's going to step up at any given set of circumstances. It happened to be this congregation, which was to him a very wonderful thing, and he rejoiced in it, but he had to set all the records straight. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. The best of his ability is to put everything in proper perspective. He wants them to understand, and that we've already covered, that he wasn't in Rome, whatever his needs were, on a financial, physical level. He wasn't sitting in his Roman imprisonment, hoping that the Philippians had come through again. They had already come through before. Not when he was in prison, but when he was at other locations. the great apostle was incarcerated by the Roman government, and in his first imprisonment, we're not including these other incidences in cities where he was arrested and so forth for preaching the gospel and seeking to establish local churches. He wasn't doing anything criminal. He was simply presenting the plan of God as he was directed to do, but this one was special because it involved the attention of the highest officials at the time in the capital city of Rome in 61 AD. And so Christianity, in its premier representative, the Apostle Paul, was on trial. Christianity, the truth of the gospel, crashed into Roman society and Roman culture, as it does in any culture where people are involved in various erroneous religious persuasions. And that Christianity had made inroads even in Rome. There were a number of Christians. There were citizens of Rome. There were those. This was a big deal. It was the news. It was the talk. Because Christianity and the truth of the gospel tells individuals that all these other ways of spirituality will not get you anywhere but in eternal trouble. The answer is found in a man who was born and who died and who was resurrected in the Roman Empire, in the client state of Judea. And so Paul was not ashamed of this. He preached this to the Roman culture, to people, Greeks, all the different ones wherever he had established these local churches. And in Greece, northern Greece, was the church of Philippi, as was the church of Thessalonica. We call those the Macedonian Christians, the northern Greeks. And this congregation made application towards their spiritual leader. Without him, take him out of the equation, they would have been stuck. But their positive volition was such, the timing was such, God's always perfect in the timing of bringing the truth to people, individuals. God works it out. God knows those out there who, if presented with the truth, will jump on it. The majority, the big majority, of course, will not. It comes down to the individual. So with regard to the gift, he sets everything in perspective. I wasn't sitting here wishing for a gift. Well, I'm very thankful for it, but not for the primary reason that you think. I'm thankful for it because it contributes to your eternal SG3 account. As noted in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself. He didn't lift a finger. He didn't send out any feelers. He didn't tell people. He played this completely up front. I'm not out asking for anything. If I don't get anything, God will make a way for me. That's the hardcore attitude of the positive believer. Even if others ought to apply, God will still take care of me. And He always has. And I've learned through all of this to be able to carry on with a little or with an abundance. And he had both experiences in his life. And that is the attitude of a believer in Jesus Christ, because you do not know what tomorrow may bring. You may be okay today in the physical realm, material realm. You may not. But tomorrow something can happen that you can't even go to work. And I'm not trying to, I'm just saying, but if you're with God and with the truth, He will meet you in your time of need. and He will take care of you, whether through others or whatever strings He has to pull. That's the beauty of being a positive believer and on the truth, no matter what your circumstances are, overtly, in terms of the world, a job, material things. As one of Job's friends said to him, God is your gold, and God is my gold. God is the source. He owns everything, and He provides for believers. You've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life. Takes care of things. We're just a faith rest stuff. Cast our cares on the Lord and let Him work out the rest of it. Not get in a panic mode or running around like the proverbial chicken with our head cut off. Just let God take care of it. Stay out of it. As I know it's hard for people to do that. That isn't espousing laziness or anything. But God will open doors, and God closes doors. Know when one or the other is taking place in your life. But if you're where you need to be, you're praying about things, God will take care of things. He works it out. I've seen it with you. I've seen it with me. I've seen it with others. That's the advantage those who are connected to God have. The rich, they trust in their wealth. That's their inevitable thing. They're going to trust in their power and their wealth. It'll let them down. Because there's an end game. The rich are in graves too. Their wealth could not deliver them from all the kind of things that happened to humanity. And being where we're at in human history, because you are enlightened to it, all the more, you need to have a viable relationship with God. And quit trusting in men. Quit trusting in material things. And have your trust be in God. That's a nice thing to be able to walk around. My trust is in God. My next meal is going to come from Him. He provides it in the usual way, but I don't take it for granted. So Paul makes it clear that, look, and of course, he learned this. This wasn't something you figure out overnight. You don't come to one Bible class, oh, that makes sense to me. Let's go with it. It takes experience, but there's a place you can start. Whatever your needs are, wants, desires, however you want to put them before the Lord. Get yourself in fellowship. And quit trying all these other things and having, you know, a bad mental attitude and falling apart and carrying on. That's what children do. Everything is drama. A major drama. Get so tired of it. God's running this show. He has a perfect plan for your life. You want to figure it out? You got to get in Bible class. Start at ground zero if you're new. If you're not, pick up, continue forward where you're at. We can all learn something and figure this out. We're dealing with the Creator, the Savior of the human race, the one who is coming back and setting up His kingdom on this earth and rewarding those who of His children who earned it by applying doctrine in time. Think of the SG3 Paul will have. But he references their SG3. SG3 is eternal rewards. We went over this so that you can be focused on the fact that all the things you go through, things you experience, you can build up your eternal rewards. I'm not talking about salvation. That's available to all who simply believe in Jesus Christ. And you get out of the worst predicament a human can be in, and you get the greatest and the easiest gift is eternal life, immortality, is given to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that, I suggest you do that. The sooner the better. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are all born in the same proverbial ship, the Titanic, the cosmos, and it's going down and down hard. If you could interview the unbelieving dead, they'd tell you that. So, all you have to do to be a child of God and have the blessedness of what we have studied in Scripture, you start with believing in Christ. Then you build up your rewards factor. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. So that tells me something as a pastor. It tells me that I should be, I'm concerned about you learning and growing in doctrine. I'm also concerned about you building up your SG3. I want to see, well, I'd like to see all of you. I'd like to see you at the Bema seat with lots of it. And there's lots of ways to build this account up. This congregation, if we can deal with it corporately and historically, have taken care of their pastor, teacher. They have not put him on a short leash. You've done that. And I didn't get up here and beg you for it. I taught you the doctrine. And from day one, you, this congregation, many of which aren't here, but it has come down to this, you've done what you're supposed to do. I provide you with spiritual information, and you have supported me and my family. And I am very grateful for that. And you've done it in many ways beyond just monetary, obviously. You've done it in other ways as well, and you continue to do so. And so you get, one, a reward for that in heaven to the degree that you have stepped up and made individual application. But this congregation is to be commended. They never have to look down on this. I've seen other examples of other churches where the pastor teacher struggles in this regard. Well, that's okay. I mean, I don't mean okay. It's just the way it is. Now, I don't know what all the factors are. It's none of my business because that's not my people and what they're doing. But living in a civilization such as ours where there's a lot of affluency, and there's poverty, of course. There's impoverished. There's impoverished neighborhoods and city and places. I know that. But overall, this country has an abundance of all these materialistic things. Eating places on every corner. All kinds of stuff around. So, anyway. So he seeks the profit which increases to your account. Your account is, I'm not going to go back into that. He's using commercial or accounting terms. And that account, your account, you may have an account at the local bank. Okay? And you put money in it, and maybe you have a saving, whatever. The point is this, that you have an account in heaven. Your name's on it. And when you apply Bible doctrine under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you make application, minor or major, your account is increased. You might as well do that. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing it, if you're in fellowship and you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're building up reward. If you're suffering, we all have little nicks and pains, and some of us have greater ones. If you're suffering, the time you're in fellowship, you're going to get a reward for that. You can't beat that. And it's eternal. And it's not like things down here that come and go. It's eternal reward. And it is of such a category that you have to think about this for a minute. Whatever you can see in this world, whatever you can hear about, or whatever you could imagine, is not to be compared with what God has for those who love Him. It's not to be compared. All the rest of that's gonna fade and pale. Millions of dollars and all it can buy is going to fade and be as nothing. We're going to be in our new bodies, resurrection bodies. The body you now have is going to be transformed when the Lord comes back into a resurrection body, perfect health. It's completely immortal, but it's physical. I don't know how that works. God's kept that under wraps. It's mysterious, but not the fact of it. The fact of it is straightforward. We're going to get a resurrection body like Jesus Christ. And it is not subject to the limitations and the problems associated with this mortal body under the best of circumstances. We have all these Superman movies, all this kind of stuff. The reality is, you're going to get a resurrection body. And however old you are now, when this occurs, you'll be 35 forever. Your grandmother's a believer. She'll be the same age as you. Your 8-year-old daughter's a believer. She'll be the same age as you, as a part of the royal family of God. So if you're wishing you were young again, here's your answer. If you're worried about being old, you're not applying doctrine. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for Christ. So this is it. Accept what you are, what you've got. You want improvement, you want help in an area. Well, yeah, pray about it. God does deliver us and help us out. So your account refers to the corporate SG3 account of the Corinthians, of the Philippians and Corinth and all the rest. But the point is, I can't describe what these things are like. I can just describe human materialistic things all day. All day. I can describe physical things, beautiful homes, furnishings, automobiles, clothing, food, travel, all the usual stuff you see in all the magazines and on TV. And those that are at the very top, called the 1%, their accumulated materialistic things are mind-boggling. Okay? What God has for us in the afterlife, which is coming up on us, makes those things look shabby. You wouldn't trade it for a minute. And you don't have to deal with it with your STA. The STA isn't involved. Look what I've got. Look what I've got. And maybe you're not that gross to just run around and say it like that. But you can flaunt it in other ways. Little subtle ways. And people have been doing it from the beginning. But you will have eternal reward, and we will all not be equal in the afterlife, although we'll have the equality of a resurrection body, but we will not all be equal. Some of us will have a lot of rewards, and some of us will have few, if any. It depends on you. And then there is the topper, the ultimate award. In every field of endeavor, sometimes there is a Nobel Peace Prize, there's a one for this, and there's sports, and there's entertainment, and there's all these other kind of awards and things bestowed on people. There is one for believers. And it is described in the Bible as the prize. Now, what is that going to do for you? We'll see. Beyond that, I can't tell you. I just know that when you receive it, you are going to be ecstatic. And you're going to express it in ecstatic terms. And when will this occur? Right after he pulls us all off this earth. Right in the midst of all the rest of these people that will remain behind that aren't believers. He's going to take us right off of here. And all those before us that have died, they'll be brought out of their graves. And their souls that are in heaven will be reunited with their bodies. Oh, this big show's coming. All these people downplay, make all this noise. It's coming, and it's soon. So live your life accordingly. If you're suffering, you're suffering. We all are in some way or another. Accept that that's a part of life, but not in the afterlife. And at that, right after we get our resurrection body, we will meet the Lord. It's capable of traveling straight up without needing a special chamber or oxygen or anything like that. And we'll meet him in the air, and he will administer, he will judge our works. Those that are human good will be burned up. Those that are divine good will not be burned up, and we will, I don't know how you carry that off. I don't know what form it takes. I mean, I could come up with some silly illustration. It's probably exactly what it is, silly. It would be like, you know, having the ultimate credit card. Except you don't, it never runs out of gas, it never reaches a limit. Well, maybe it does. Maybe it's just, you got this for that. I don't know. So I ought to shut up. But it does intrigue me. It does intrigue me. The things God has prepared for those who love Him. That's the rub. Most people don't love God. They talk God, they don't love Him. You cannot disobey His directive will, not be interested in His plan, and say you love God. You can say it, but it's just talk. Those who love me hear my words and do them. We all start off at the same level, ground zero, baby believers. All right, continuing with the gift received, verse 18. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. Now that is just simply a report. So they know that everything that they put together of a financial sort, I've received everything in full is one word, op echo, present indicative. Receive, it means to receive payment in full. I received everything in full. Everything is an adjective, accusative, neuter, plural of the word everything, all things. And, chi connective, have an abundance. Present active indicative, perisuo. Perisuo is a Greek verb which means to be more than enough. We saw it in verse 12. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I am amply supplied. He reiterates, amply supplied. Perfect passive indicative, plerao. They translate, I am fulfilled, amply supplied. Having received, aorist participle dekomai. This is not just the word lambano, to receive something. Dekomai has the nuance of welcoming something. From Epaphroditus, that's the one who delivered it. That's the carrier of the gift. Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church, and he traveled with this gift all the way to Rome. What you have sent from Epaphroditus, the things, that's simply a definite article in the plural, from para you. Now he describes it in the following way, a fragrant aroma. Fragrant to who? Fragrant. The word osme means fragrance. An acceptable sacrifice. Two words. Thusia is a sacrifice. Acceptable is dektos. Meets all the qualifications. Well-pleasing. You are aristos, well-pleasing to God. One. Paul continues with the commercial financial nuance as indicated by the two present indicative verbs, I have received and have an abundance. The business metaphor in verses 15 and 17 is extended to verse 18a. The language is that's only brought out by the Greek. For the idea of payment in full, see Matthew in a completely different context, but for payment in full, note Matthew 6 verse 2, where Jesus is talking about the pretension of the Pharisees, spiritual show-offs, parading around among the people in their attire, making a big show of things. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You could do that. That'd be human good. Big example of human good. Wrong motivation. You're doing it to get people's attention. You don't do things, try to garner attention so they can all say, ooh, ah, look what he or she did. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Can you imagine the Pharisees doing that? They're going to make a big offering and they're making a big deal, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. That's why Jesus was so popular with these people. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues. That's their house of worship. And in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Oh, look what they're doing. Look at the money they're giving and supporting the poor. Isn't that wonderful? Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. What is their reward in full? The applause and the praise of these people that did not see through this. And verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They even people showing off with prayer as T.A. gets involved. And verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And there's one more, and that's Luke. Of course, that's on a completely different subject, but it's how the verb is used. But having your reward in full means there's no carryover to the afterlife. Now, Jesus has to tell everybody in all the different categories. Because many of the disciples, and some of the disciples, were in the lower echelon economically. Poor could be, you know, doesn't have to be, you know, a homeless person. It's just people who do not have a lot compared to others. So I'll start read here with verse 20. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich. Now this is the self-centered rich. For you're receiving your comfort in full. You got yours now. Enjoy it. You got it in full. You rich. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the prophets in the same fashion. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. For the verb have abundance, see 4:12. Here is an example where Paul abounded in the physical realm. So we actually have a concrete example here. Where Paul, he would consider this abounding. This was not a tiny offering that was sent over. The commercial language reflects the teaching of Galatians 6:6, which certainly, if he taught the Galatians this, he had taught the other congregations that they have a responsibility to materially support the one who teaches them. The one who has taught the word, that would be you sitting out there. You're being taught the word of God. The most important thing in your whole life is to be taught doctrine, the truth. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Now you have to be led of the Holy Spirit, do what you're going to do. I'm not asking for any gifts up here anyway. I'm really not. I'm fine. I'm in real good shape in the material realm. I am. I'm just saying that. And of course, this can be done in many ways. You've done it in many different kinds of ways. Paul reinforces the fact that the Philippian gift was more than enough. I'm amply satisfied. That's a perfect tense. The existing results. His choice of verbs received is to welcome something versus just receiving something. 9. Epaphroditus, the Philippian believer, delivered the offering to Paul. We saw him mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 26. And 25 and 26. But I thought necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He's going to send him back. That's what he means. my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick." So Epaphroditus brought this offering to Paul, and his individual application was definitely above and beyond the call of duty, because he traveled and on his way he contracted some illness. And he became very ill. And it was very serious illness that brought him to the edge. But he had a mission. He could have said, "Oh, I'll have to just, you know, take it easy," or "God isn't in it," like some people do. No, God's in it. It's the individual believer just knows certain things, you know, and has a certain intuition that this is it. And so this man carried on with great sickness, and traveling in the ancient world, even today, is not fun if you're sick. Period. You just want to be in your home or whatever. So he made this application, and he pulled out, of course, got back on his feet, so to speak. And so in the final phrase of verse 18, Paul describes the gift using liturgical language. If you don't know what the word is, look it up. The language of worship, okay? In an area of ritualistic worship that Paul was so familiar with, and so many people were familiar with, being raised up a Jew, being involved in the elaborate activity. A fragrant aroma, well, that draws our attention, is used of sacred incense. In the Bible and among the pagans, incense, that's a product that, when attached to fire, releases a pleasing or fragrant aroma. You know, like perfumes and things of that nature. It smells good. Well, what's it a figure of? Prayer. It was always used as a figure of prayer. So incense offered in the temple was a fragrant aroma. The priest came in and, as a ritual, offered up this incense before the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy place, symbolizing down here versus up there, third heaven. And, of course, this aroma, once it was subjected to the coals placed upon it, it released this most beautiful aroma, and it filled the whole place. And it was very stimulating to the olfactory senses. So while this, their offering is like a fragrant aroma. We usually use the fragrant aroma for prayer, but it's also used for applications of doctrine. So it's used, the sacred incense used in the temple, as representative of prayer. But here, he applies it to an application, not prayer, but to their giving, their gift. It's a fragrant aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. Under the law, the sacrificial system defined what an acceptable sacrifice was. In animal sacrifices, it had to be of the clean animals, as it was classified as clean. You couldn't offer a pig. You had to offer clean animals. And the animal that was offered had to be a perfect specimen. It couldn't have a physical defect, noticeable physical defect, or it was disqualified. Because all of the animal sacrifices under the law pointed to Christ, who is without sin. The ultimate sacrifice, the reality of which these were all simply teaching aids or shadow ritual. So an acceptable sacrifice is one that was according to divine procedure, offered by an Israelite with the proper approach. See, this could break down in a number of ways. You could have the right sacrifice. It could be perfect. But the Israelite, his heart isn't right with God, so God isn't pleased with it. That there's one of the prophets that's saying, "I'm not pleased with your burnt offerings and all. You're bringing all this ritual in here, but you're not right with me." So that's a game killer, right there. As something that is done and the person's not right with God, then it's not an acceptable application or sacrifice. You can do any number of things here. If you're not right with God when you're doing it, you got, you know, what's going on, then it's not acceptable. It is, you know, it classified as human good and does not please God. So the Philippian gift met all the merits for divine good at the highest level. God was pleased with it. It was an acceptable sacrifice. A sacrifice means you're giving something. An Israelite brought his own animal in and he gave it up. It's a sacrifice. They sacrificed out of their own funds to help Paul. The Philippian gift, again, met all the criteria. There was a significant amount of drama associated with this application. They applied Galatians 6:6, which we just quoted. It is the responsibility of believers in time to support their local pastor teacher, their spiritual leader. He provides you with spiritual things for time and for eternity. It is your responsibility to take care of him and meet his needs. Some churches apparently are real shoddy in this area. And so, Galatians 6:6, we're not dissuaded due to a delay. Something happened, they couldn't get it off going when they wanted to. It was stymied. They didn't say, oh, it must not be God's will, like so many people do. No, it was the right thing to do. It was just frustrated right now. We stuck with it. It's still our desire to help this man who brought the gospel to us and got us out of the mess we were in as unbelievers, pagans. He did this. And we know what he went through to get it to us and all these other places. And now he's in Rome. And hey, we're going to do this. It was a corporate decision. It's like the church had one soul. We're going to do this. So they were not dissuaded due to a delay, and it was delivered at great risk to one believer, Epaphroditus. But he did it. Amazing what God can do with people. You know, and yes, it was going to be an application for one man to make a long trip. But a lot of people like to make trips, and okay, I'll get the funds. And he was a man of great character. They trusted him with all this money, and he had to discreetly move this money all the way to Rome. And there's things that can happen out there. You don't want anybody to know that's what you're carrying. You got to be very careful. And then you get sick, deathly sick. And that heightens the whole situation. Okay, compare Romans 12:1 for the language used in connection with sacrifice. See, these people, first of all, gave their souls to God, the Lord. And this was just a follow-up. We're going to hold on to all this, our money for. We're going to help Paul. He's probably got all kinds of expenses. I don't know what they are. It doesn't matter. I know he's got the basic food and things of this nature. And whatever, you know, he might want to send his clothes out to get them cleaned. I don't know what they did back then. All that kind of stuff that needed to be done. We're going to take care of it for him. We're going to cover the bases. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, we're all under the grace or mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You know how to do that, don't you? You get yourself in fellowship and you get your attitude right and you apply doctrine right where you're at in your life. That's what you do. You've been dealt something bad? You've been dealt something bad. Join the fraternity of believers through time. No woe is me crap. See what God has for you for the future. Grab a hold of it. Believers suffer. People, all kinds of people suffer out there. You're going to suffer one way or another in life. Might as well suffer, make it count. I'm showing you how. So, how to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. That's isolation of the STA, getting yourself acceptable to God. There you go again, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And in that regard, do not be conformed to the cosmos. Don't be a cosmic person. Now that's going to take some understanding and insight, what's appropriate and what's not. Some things are obvious immediately. But be transformed. Transform. We're talking about transformation. Of what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that's what we're trying to strive for. To extract ourselves from being thinking like the cosmos, operating like the cosmos. It's all around us. See, this is something you will be transformed over time. You stick with this doctrine, you won't recognize yourself. You will in the mirror, but that'll be about it. This has changed me. I'm not that person anymore. I've come out of that. Also in Ephesians 5:2, Paul uses the almost identical language regarding the work of Christ. I'll read verse 1. This, how do you imitate God? You can't see Him. You learn the Word of God and you do the things He asks of you and you're an imitator of God. People like to imitate certain people. Like to dress like them, look like them, walk like them. They find people they want to imitate. And a lot of people pick the wrong things. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He's your Father. Imitate your Father. And walk in love. That's among yourselves. Interaction. See, it takes time to work at this. Because once this gets off track, you're in trouble. Walking in love towards believers doesn't mean you're judging them. There's so many different ways this breaks down. It also involves a recognition of something. That the positive volition in Maranatha Church is a work in progress. And while you may look at certain believers and say, oh, that's all. No, you ought to back off. That isn't the first step in love. The first step in love is, I'm going to pray for them. And, and not just start up some thing about how awful they are. Or how I think they are. Or what their shortcomings are, which I can point out to you right and left. As if you had none. See? So, if you live in a glass house, this story, you know. Don't be throwing rocks. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. He made the supreme sacrifice. He was perfect and without sin. He gave Himself up for us, so we would have a way out of this mess that the human race is in. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What Christ did on the cross propitiated God. Like you might smell something. You say, boy, that really smells good. That really is appealing. Those flowers or whatever it is that stimulate our olfactory senses. It was pleasing to God what Christ did on the cross. So pleasing that, well, you know the rest if you've been here. So contributing out of our material resources is not less spiritual an activity than other factors in the Christian life. And weather permitting, et cetera, et cetera. I'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.